Welcome to GCI Sydney's Resurrection Sunday service, May the 4th, 2021. Today's speaker is Helen Callaghan.
A scripture reading today is from the book of John 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Then they have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni, Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Thank you, Joey. At the time of Jesus' death, Jewish belief in resurrection was limited. It was limited to what the Jews thought would happen at the end time on Judgment Day. People would be resurrected either to eternal life or to eternal damnation. But a bodily resurrection in their time was certainly not anything that was considered believable. So when Mary went to the tomb on that morning, only to find the stone rolled back and Jesus' body gone, she wasn't thinking resurrection. She thought his body had been stolen or taken away. In fact, if anybody had gone to the tomb at that time, the first thought would not have been for resurrection as an explanation of why the body was missing from the tomb. So we can only imagine the emotions, the turmoil that would have engulfed Mary and the other two disciples there, the shock and panic, the fear because of the Romans, and the heartbreak, the distress. We are given a glimpse of this emotional turmoil in John's account, and I'll just go back and look again at what Joey had read. John chapter 20 and verses 10 to 17. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Okay, is that a man thing? They just went off and we don't know what to do now, we'll go home. Or whether they felt they should go home and wait for further instruction. Mary reacted differently, weeping. She stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and she saw two angels there. And they asked her, "Why are you crying?" And she said, "They must have taken my Lord away. I don't know where they've put him." And at this, she turned around and she saw a man standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't realize that at the time. Until he said, well, first of all, he said, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir, if you've carried him away, please tell me where you've put him and I'll get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him, suddenly understanding who it was. She cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," or teacher. The joy that she must have felt at that moment. She would have surely flung herself at his feet, so delighted she would have been that he was back again. He was alive after all. Whether she thought he hadn't actually died, whether she thought resurrection, we're not sure. But Jesus' response to her was, "Don't hold on to me or don't cling to me, for I've not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now, Jesus wasn't saying to Mary that she couldn't touch him. That would have been very unwelcoming, very cold. Rather, he was saying to Mary that from now on, things will no longer be the same as they were. So don't try to hold on to what you previously thought of as normal. Everything has changed. Because Mary, I'm sure, would have been thinking, well, now that he's back, now that he's here, we can go on as before. Instead, Jesus was offering something quite radically different in Mary's relationship to him. When he says, "I'm returning to my Father and your Father, my God and your God," he was actually making quite a dramatic announcement. Now, because Jesus had risen in victory over sin and death, human beings, not just Mary, not just the Jews, all human beings have a new foundation on which they can interact with God. Jesus calls his Father our Father as well. His God is our God. So all humanity can enter into this intimate relationship that Jesus has with God. When Jesus stepped out of the tomb, so much changed. The old covenant had been renewed because now it had been fulfilled in this one man, the resurrected Jesus. And a new covenant had been initiated. As the Apostle Paul said, "The old is gone and the new has come. We are a new creation." That is because Jesus rose and we too are raised with him and brought into this new communion with the Father. And just because we weren't there to see the empty tomb and feel what it must have been like and to meet the resurrected Jesus doesn't mean that we can't participate in the amazement and the joy that would have filled those early disciples when they realized what had happened. Because today we celebrate this life-changing event as we worship together in gratitude for what God has done for us all. The author Bobby Gross had written this. In the earliest centuries, the church observed this period of celebration by increasing the use of alleluias in worship and correspondingly suspending all fasting and the practice of kneeling and prayer. These gestures emphasized the standing of believers as those raised in Christ. Okay, we might say that was going over the top a bit, maybe. And I don't know how long those gestures were practiced, but The point is, we never stop celebrating Jesus' resurrection and all that it has brought about for us. And you'll also notice in John's gospel, Jesus gave Mary a very specific job to do. He said to her in verse 17, "Go to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Mary was charged with carrying this important message to the men, and that was odd because at that time, women were not thought of as being trustworthy or reliable. If a woman brought you a message like that, which you'd struggle to get your head around, you'd think, oh, it's a woman telling me, it's a lie. You would never have entrusted a woman with such a vital message. And this is one of the first hints we have that the new world order had come into play since the resurrection. Things were different. This new relationship with God was for everyone. It wasn't just for men. It was for women too. It wasn't just for Jews. It was for all nations, all mankind. In fact, it was for all of creation. N.T. Wright says in his book, Simply Jesus, "A new power is let loose in the world, the power to remake what was broken, to heal what was diseased, and to restore what was lost." So Jesus rising from the tomb is all about a different way to live, a way of reconciliation and love, of hope, of healing, and a different way to look at our fellow man. There will not be eventually crucifixion, those dreadful things thought up to inflict agony on others. We look at everybody as God's children. Completely new beginning. Jesus is now the focus of this new way of living. He's now the temple through whom we worship God. Now, God doesn't exist for himself alone. This God who shared himself with mankind on the cross is the God who continues to share himself with us today, because he has this thirsting, craving desire for everyone to live with him in eternity. The God who hung thirsting on the cross is the God who still thirsts for us to be in relationship with him today. God created us so that we can share in his life. He didn't need us. The Father, Son, and Spirit were complete in themselves from the beginning, but they longed to share their life of communion with us. Now that is amazing. We are no longer separated from God or from his love because of our brokenness. This lack of separation now, this healing of the separation is represented by the tearing in two of the veil in the temple at the moment of Jesus' death. And when I read about that, the veil was ripped in two, in my mind I hear a huge piece of fabric being torn. I hear the sound. But it was far more dramatic than that. The veil was about 9 centimetres thick, and it was made by weaving 72 twisted plaits. Each plait consisted of 24 threads. So that's solid. And it measured 30 feet in height. It was 60 feet long, but it was 30 in height. So to have something that strong and impenetrable tear in half would have shocked the socks off anybody who's in the temple at the time. The Mirror Study Bible says this: "Every definition of separation and distance represented by an impenetrable veil was removed. A new day has dawned for humanity and deity to entwine in seamless oneness. Spirit dimension is not something foreign, not a distant location somewhere in outer space. It is our reality now." No more separation. Heaven and earth met together in Christ. So our God who thirsted on the cross also thirsts or craves our fellowship with him. It's what we're created for. And it's made possible because the Father's Son became God with us so that we can be with God. And the Spirit joins us to Jesus so that we are in him and he is in us. This God who shared himself loves us, and he loves all people equally. Of course, most people today don't know that, they don't understand it, so they cannot live in that reality. If we think of the prodigal son, when he was living in the pigsty and eating with the pigs, he wasn't any less loved because of where he was or any decisions he'd made. But he certainly wasn't enjoying the reality of his father's love. And so with us, we have to learn how to live in the reality of the Father's love. Jesus gave the disciples a mandate about love, and he did this during the Last Supper. In John chapter 15, verses 9 to 12, he said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you." This is a mandate that we've been given, but it also confirms that we can be completely confident of God's love for us. As we live our lives in Christ, we're learning how to live in the Father's extravagant love. It's a continual process, learning how to live loved, recognizing that God has shared himself with us, not shared part of himself, not in little bits at a time, but wholly and completely, and in the most dramatic, costly, selfless, and lavish way. He is the God who climbs onto our lap and gives comfort, quenches our thirst, and gives us hope in our fallen world. He gives himself to us completely in the risen Christ, and our separation is completely overcome. In Hebrews 12 and verses 1 to 2, we read, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." His victory is also our victory. The resurrection comes at the end of the gospel stories, but it certainly is not the end of the story. It's really the beginning of our new creation life. And it's a life that simply overflows with the power of God's love. And how excited God must be when he sees us rejoicing and celebrating this wonderful miracle of renewal. If Christ had not been risen, death would still have the last word. But he is risen, and we are enabled then to be in a constant state of celebration because we are drawn into the intimate life of the Father in the Son through the Spirit. And that is worth celebrating.